Now, sometimes people do such evil that even the secular world sees it. A good example would be just the past couple weeks in America and all of these police executions that have been going on. You've been seeing the news. You know what's been happening here in America. And it has, in one sense, I won't say that it has united America racially, but I will say that it has united America in one sense, and that is this. The whole nation is calling for a stop to this. It doesn't matter who you are. Christians are calling for it. Atheists are calling for it. Blacks are calling for it. Whites are calling for it. Republicans are calling for it. Democrats are calling for it. Everybody's in agreement. They're saying, this has to stop. Because everybody, this is so evil, everybody recognizes that this is evil. You don't have to follow Christ to see that's evil. Some things are so evil that wicked people recognize the evil. Now, in the book of Judges, when we were last here in chapter 19, we saw such a deed. Now, just to refresh your memory, what we saw was a Levite, kind of a religious priest guy, traveling with his wife and a servant and a donkey, and they stopped in the town called Gibeah, which is in the tribe of Benjamin. And while they were there, the town came and wanted to rape the man. It was homosexual rape is what they wanted to do. They didn't. The man basically sent his wife out to them, and they game raped the wife, and she died. The man then took his wife and chopped her up into 12 different pieces and sent each piece, one piece for each tribe, all over the tribes of Israel. Okay, that's where we are. What we're going to read today is a continuation of that story. And that is a deed that is so wicked that everybody recognizes it. So we're in Judges, chapter 20. And what we're going to see is a response to the story we looked at 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to read Judges 20, 1 through 7. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." This is the response to the event that we read a couple weeks ago. And the response is that Israel is coming out pretty strongly against what has happened in Gibeah. Verse 1. tells you it's from Dan to Beersheba. If you look at your map, you can see what that is. If you look way up north, you see the town of Dan. And if you look way down south in C1, you can see the town of Beersheba. From north to south. That's the idea is, if you're in China, it's like saying from Harbin to Hainan. If you're in Indonesia, it's like saying from Aceh to Papua. From the DMZ to Busan. From America, from Maine to California. That's the idea. That's what he's saying. And they come to Mitzpah. So if you look on the map, Mitzpah is not actually on the map, but you see Benjamin right in the middle. It's a tribe. And Mitzpah was a town on the border of Benjamin. And they come out 400,000 strong. So here's the idea now. Here's what's going on. All of Israel is gathering 400,000 men that drew the sword. This is an army. They are gathering 400,000 troops and they're meeting on the border of Benjamin. To give you an idea of that, what if North Korea suddenly moved 400,000 troops to the DMZ? That says something, doesn't it? That says something very significant. Okay, Israel is saying something here. They are making a statement to the tribe of Benjamin by moving these soldiers to the border of Benjamin. And it says their chiefs meet. So they've all gathered to Mitzpah, and their chiefs are going to have a council. And this is basically a war council. This is a, all right, what are we going to do? And so in the council, they call the Levite in verse 3. And they say, tell us what happened. And they would want, before they just heard it from the messenger who brought them, you know, the woman's arm or the woman's foot or whatever it was. Now they want to hear it from, in English we would say, the horse's mouth. They want to hear it from the man himself. Tell us what happened. And he speaks. This is like testimony in court. It's something like that that's going on here. And the Levite tells his story in verses 4 through 7. And he basically relates what happened in chapter 19. He kind of summarizes it. And he's outraged at what has happened. Now, of course, never mind that in the story, he wasn't a whole lot better than the other men. I mean, he threw his wife out there to them. He sort of skips that over in his story. But we often want to look better than we really are anyway, don't we? That's kind of human nature. And he's sort of doing that here. And in verse 7, he issues a challenge to the council. Give your advice and counsel here. He's like, see, saying, what are you going to do? This is what happened. Now what are you going to do? So here's what they do. Verse 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now, this is what we will do to Gibeah. Remember, Gibeah was the town where this happened. So this is what we're going to do to that town. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now, therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." But the Benjamites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. So you see what's getting ready to happen. The response is unanimous from Israel. Look at verse 8. They arose as one man. Look at verse 11. All the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And from our reading earlier, look at verse 1. They came from Dan to Beersheba, including Gilead, and they assembled as one man. And so Israel is united against Benjamin. Now this is a bit ironic because Israel is supposed to be united against the Canaanites, against the Amalekites. They have never been united in this book until now. If you can call this unity, considering the fact that they are united against one of their own tribes. So is that unity or not? It's unity if you're not in that tribe. This is the first time Israel has come out from Dan to Beersheba to do anything in this book. And the thing that has united them is sin. That's the thing that's united them. Sin in one of their own brothers. The Canaanites couldn't unite them. Neither could anybody else. And they say, basically, verse 8, "No one's going home. We're going up against Gibeah." Israel is going to war. And they're going to do so against themselves. This is civil war. You're getting ready to see civil war in Israel. Now, Israel is supposed to be fighting Canaanites. But since Israel can't seem to help but live just like the Canaanites themselves, they wind up fighting themselves. That's what happens in the end. Now, these tribes, the 400,000 men who have assembled, and the chiefs, they don't really want a war. And they actually offer an out to Benjamin. Look at verses 12 and 13. They sent messengers to Benjamin, and they say, "Listen, just turn over the men who did this. We will put them to death. We will purge Israel of this evil deed, and we'll be done with it." we really don't want to fight the whole tribe. We just want to deal with just these men. That's the out that they are offering. We don't want to fight all of you. And Benjamin's response is in verse 14. Their response is to gather an army. And basically if I could put it this way, they're sticking their tongue out at Israel and saying, forget you. Come. If in Texas, I might put it this way. Come and take it. That's what Benjamin is saying. Come and take it. What that tells me in Benjamin is there's no repentance. They've done this deed. Israel is calling them on it. And they're saying, come and take it. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, has decided it wants to defend gang rape. Now, let's just talk a little bit about what's going on here. Keep in mind that Israel is supposed to be the people of God. That's who Israel is. Israel has rejected God and basically lived like Sodom. Literally. I mean, the story is of what happened in Gibeah is a repeat of Sodom. It's just happening within Israel now. And it's gotten so bad that the majority of the nation of Israel has now risen up against one tribe and saying, we will not have this kind of behavior in Israel. That's what's going on. Do you know what that is? That's church discipline. That's what that is. I'm not saying that Israel is the church. I'm not even saying that Israel is walking with God. I don't think they are. But this is so wicked that even wicked people see it. But Israel is disciplining itself. That's what's going on in this story. This is God saying to the people who are supposed to be his people. And God is saying to them, you can't do this. We're not having this in my covenant people. That's not the way my covenant people live. And this larger body recognizes a sin that is so egregious and unrepentant. And they are approaching the guilty party and saying, we're going to have nothing to do with this. Now, here the larger body of Israel lives in idolatry. But God is using wicked men to discipline wicked men. And God will do that. He'll use whatever he wants to use. But God, there's God behind this. Now, in ancient times, this business of discipline here involves war. Today, when there is sin in the church, obviously we don't go to war. But we do exercise church discipline. It's sort of the modern version of what you are seeing going on here. And it happens, and it probably ought to happen more frequently than it does today. Church discipline. I'm not talking about war. I read recently there was a mega church pastor in South Carolina just a week or two ago that they basically released for alcoholism and for his views on marriage. I think of Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll. You may not know all the, I don't even know all the thing, but it was a year or two ago that they released him for abuse of power, and there were some other issues in there as well. Now, I'm not in those churches. I don't have insider information into what went on in those churches, and so I'm not trying to say that should have happened or it shouldn't have happened, but I will say this. If we assume those churches did their homework and they're correct in what they're saying, and if we assume that those churches went through a proper process, and if we assume there was no repentance, those men needed to go. If we assume all those things, they need to go. And the reason is this. The church is the bride of Christ. We can't be mixing the bride of Christ with sinful practices, particularly when they aren't even repentant. Now, I'm not here saying that the church is supposed to, you know, every time somebody sins, if that's the case, then none of us here will belong to the church. And so that's not the issue. I mean, we need to show grace, and sometimes that's the tricky thing. When do you show grace? When do you need to show discipline? And I'm not here to talk about when to do one and when to do the other. I'm here to say, however, there's a time to discipline. In the book of Judges, I believe such a time came. When the sin is egregious, when the sin is so bad that even unbelievers recognize it, it's time to do something. You can't just sit back and let the bride of Christ be sullied over that. When there's no repentance, there needs to be something. When people just stand in their sin and shake their fist at you, that's different from a heart that repents. Guys, the church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to America. Or China, or wherever you're from, Korea or Indonesia. Nor does it belong to you or me. And sometimes the church needs to step up and defend the purity of the church. And so, can we for a moment put to rest this idea that is very prevalent in America anyway, that someone is a Christian simply because he says he is? Can we put that idea to rest? I was reading in Matthew this week, I came across Jesus who said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do what the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And he talks that way all the time. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Jesus says. And Jesus speaks often of people who are at least within the outward visible church, but who really don't belong to him. Many people will do many works for Jesus, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I never knew you. In Judges, that's what we're seeing. We are seeing people who say they are the people of God, but they aren't the people of God. They just say it. They don't live that way. They live like Canaan, but they say they belong to God. Guys, that sounds an awful lot like the 21st century to me. Do you see that around us? Church, we need to see who we are in Christ. I told you, went to a wedding last week. When you go to a wedding, you've all been to weddings. There's a part in every wedding where the music changes and the bride appears in the back, dressed in white. And everybody stands up and everybody turns around to face the bride. And she walks down that aisle, and as she walks, everybody turns as she walks. And she goes up to the front to meet her groom. And the whole place honors that bride and what she's doing and what's going on there. It's a special time. There's a glory to it. There's a beauty to what's going on there. Church, you are that bride. Christ is your groom. He loves the church, and he gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, washing her with water, with the word, that he might present her to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any other such thing, that she, the bride, might be holy and without blemish in Christ. That's Ephesians 5, when Paul is talking about husbands and Christ and the church. And he's describing the church and the beauty and the splendor and the glory of the church. Don't you see that the church is full of the splendor of God? The church reflects the glory of God. And guys, that's you. You're part of that church. In Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we have splendor. In Christ, we are without spot and blemish or wrinkle. In Christ, we're pure. In Christ, we're full of glory. Don't mess with the church. Once you begin to see what the church really is, then you can see why God disciplines sin. Because he's jealous for the church. He wants to maintain that beauty in his people. That's why churches discipline false teaching. And why churches discipline sin, egregious sin. Because God can't have that in his church. They're his bride. Those things mar the glory of the church. Now, in Judges, while it is true that Israel is not the people of God here, because they don't live that way. I don't see any way anyone can tell me in Judges Israel is the people of God. But it's still true that God has a covenant with them. I guess in that sense, they are the people of God. Even if they're not living as they are the people of God. Israel may be faithless, but God is faithful. And he's faithful to a covenant that he made. God disciplines Benjamin because God is faithful to Benjamin. God is saying to Benjamin, I am not going to let you live that way. And that's actually good. When a parent spanks a child, that can be very good if the child is doing something that the child ought not be doing. And this is sort of like God's spanking of the people of Benjamin. And while it is true that Israel is not the people of God in terms of how they live, they still represent the people of God. They are God's picture to the whole world of his people, even if they're not living that way. And God loves his people passionately. And God wants his people holy, passionately. And that's you. And that's me. Let's pray. I bless you, Father, for your passion for your people, for the love that you pour out on us, and the love that sometimes looks strange enough to involve discipline. And yet that discipline is love. Because you aren't going to let us run in sin and stay there. Thank you. Bless you. I want to pray for us as your people to see the glory of Christ and church and who you made us to be. And that we would be more and more in love with Christ as his bride and more in love with the church, since we are one with each other. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. We give you blessing and glory and pray these things in Jesus' name.